Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, all your goodness, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. So thankful, Lord, for your word. Father, we need to be in it more than we know. And just help us, Lord. Help us to spend time with you, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we would ask, Lord, that you would have your way with us. Direct our thoughts, Lord. Bring us in here, Lord. Bring us into the place to meet with you, Lord, and to forgo all those things, Lord, that we've got planned and all those things that are important to us, Lord, and let us desire you more than anything or anyone, Lord. And may you just speak to our hearts this morning and have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so used to Wednesday study being in the Old Testament. When I went to pray there, I was almost going to say thank you for the evening. Well, it will be, and it is somewhere, right? It's evening somewhere. That's right. We're in chapter 13 here of Deuteronomy, but we got to remember that, you know, the chapters are for our benefit as far as finding things in the scripture. They weren't there in the beginning, you know, this all flowed, right? So keep in mind, verse 32 there, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. You know, God's word is sufficient. It doesn't lack, and we don't have to add to it, and we certainly don't take away from it. So as we look at this chapter, like I said, God's heart here doesn't change. And I think, you know, as we read through this, there's some harsh things that you could say are kind of tough to accept, right? Maybe tough to accept. And of course, that's scripture for us. Sometimes we don't see it as God's sovereignty. We sometimes see it as, well, gee, that would be a hard thing to enact, you know. But remember where Israel is in this day and age, right? In this day, they're days here away from the promised land, this new generation. And it's good to remember that the one that is ruler over all Israel is God himself. It's not man's laws. It's God. It's God. Right? And so when God can give life, then he can take it away. Right? Why? Because he's the creator. Right? So when God commands the people to do such acts as killing somebody, we might go, wow, that's pretty harsh, but he's God. He's a creator of life. He has that right. He has that authority to take life and to give it, right? And so if we can keep that perspective as we read through this, this is his, you know, he's in charge here. So as we look at this, you know, obviously God, you know, in the New Testament, we'll see false teachers, and, you know, we'd be warned by Paul about false teachers and, you know, those that sway us or deceive us away from the Lord. It wasn't something new that came in the New Testament time. This was something that faced Israel from day one, right? When they were in Egypt, they faced all the gods of the world. Right? Of that world. The plagues were all about the gods of the world and about the power of our God and how God would lead them out of that, right? God would lead them out of a religious system, not to bring them into a religious system. And I think that's important to recognize too, is that God doesn't lead us away from Catholicism to bring us into some sort of structure of legalism, you know, or whatever your background is, right? He's not going to bring you out of bondage and put you into bondage, right? And as a Christian, we have freedom, right, from sin, freedom from sin. And with that freedom from sin, we have We're given the gift of peace. We're given the gift of grace. We're given the gift of mercy. We're given a gift of life, right? It's life like we've never had it before. It's not bound by anything, right? We live for the Lord. But here, you know, it talks about the, you know, what is proper for those that deceive. And, you know, changing the word. Don't change the word. Don't take from it. Don't add to it. But it says in verse 1 there, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So signs and wonders, sometimes, you know, the Christian church even today will get wrapped up in this whole experiential thing. Well, we experienced it, therefore, if it's before us and we've experienced it, that means that must be of God, and we think the glitter and lights are nice, so therefore we're acceptant of that. When really what it could be is a distraction from a holy God to pagan worship. And we don't really realize that. So we got to be careful. And when God says that we shouldn't add or we shouldn't take away from His Word, why does He say that? He says that because this is our proof text, in a sense. This is what we should be evaluating, I'll say, these experiences or if somebody prophesies, you know, is it true? You know, it needs to be true, or it needs to align with what they're saying, what they're presenting. Is it aligning with Scripture? Sometimes we get into this as Christians. We'll get into, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, right? And that's fine and good, but go to Scripture and verify that's truly what the Lord would prescribe to. Right? If it validates His Word, or if it obstructs as an obstruction to His Word, you know, comes against God's Word, then perhaps we ought to question whether we really heard the voice of God in that. So often people will say things like, well, I'm more Holy Spirit driven than the Word driven. Well, I have a hard time with that. Because God established this word for us to live by. And if we want to, you know, and what happens is that kind of attitude may take away, may add to the word of God. And we don't want to do that. The same is true for Israel. The same is true for us. You know, sometimes, you know, they will... Some will say, well, you see this healing was from the Lord. Well, that healing could be from the opposing force of Satan, right? It could be that Satan can heal. He can do things that supernatural, right? And so forth. So we got to be careful, because in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians actually, I just want to read this quickly here, verse 7 through 9, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness. And this speaks about what's going to happen when he sets up his kingdom on earth, you know, Satan himself, the Antichrist. For the mystery of the lawless is already at work, right? We see the lawlessness at work, right? The legalizations of some drugs or the progression of the homosexual lifestyles and stuff like that. We see the lawlessness going against what God has instructed folks to live by. already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There comes a day when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, and he, you know, there's no restrainer there of this lawlessness. It'll be crazy. You know, we think it's crazy now. Well, the Holy Spirit is evidently here because we're here, right? And he lives within us. But when that restrainer or then the church is taken out, there's going to be a chaos that is unimaginable. I mean, we can say we can kind of imagine it, but we really can't. It's unimaginable. So then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Don't worry. You know, when the lawless one is here, God's going to take care of him. He might think he rules and reigns, but he really doesn't. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, right? With all power, signs, and lying wonders. So there will be signs, there will be wonders, but they won't be truthful things. They won't be things that we should run after. There's another scripture too in Mark. Chapter 16 there. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. This is where Jesus is given the Great Commission to his people. It says there in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." I think that's an important scripture there when we're talking about signs and wonders, because see, the believer doesn't follow the signs and he doesn't follow the wonders. They actually follow him, right? They occur because the believer is there. It's not something we follow. We don't go, well, we're going to that church because they have all these wonderful healings, or we have all these, we don't follow after that. That might be a wonderful blessing of the Lord to have healings, right? To have some of these things. But it's not necessarily, we got to understand it, it's not necessarily every time we see a healing, we think that is of the Lord, or we see a sign that is of the Lord, or we experience something that is of the Lord that pleases our flesh here or our spirit even. We got to make sure that it is of the Lord. We have to, you know, put it against truth. And it says there that there would be these dreamers and let's see, listen, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet and that dreamers of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you." He's in a sense refining you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In Jeremiah there, in chapter 23, it says that the word of God is like fire. It is like a hammer, you know, to the rock in a sense. It smashes the rock, right? It breaks the rock. That's what the word of God does. The word of God helps us to judge, helps us to discern what is true and what isn't, you know. And it's important for us to always go to the Word of God to do such a thing, to discern. Verse 4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or the dreamer of the dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. There's a strong encouragement here, right? Strong command here that we're to walk after the Lord our God and to fear Him and to keep His commandments, to obey His voice, and to serve Him. There's a contrast between what the world wants us to do and what He wants us to do. And it says when we're coaxed by these, He would tell Israel this, not necessarily us, right? He would say, when you're coaxed by this, remember God's sovereign hand over Israel at this time. He is the ruler. They have yet to ask for a king over them like a worldly king. God is over the nation of Israel. And he would say, but if a prophet or a dreamer would come and would try to deceive you, put him to death, right? There's this death penalty, if you would, this punishment for those that, and basically here, what we should take, obviously we don't want to go out and find a false prophet and put him to death, right? That wouldn't be a good witness for us today. But what it really provides me with and provides us with, how crucial this is to God. How important God wants us to follow after Him. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to walk after Him, obey His command, obey His voice. You know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He speaks to us. He pricks our heart, right? His voice comes from the Word of God, you know, as well. And we're to serve Him and Him only. Hold fast to Him. So it gives us this, you know, this focus on God. You know, this is how important it is for God here to for us to be so attached to Him. Then He would make it much more personal here. It says, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your father, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you and far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eyes pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and after the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies. After he sought to entice you away from the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among you." So here he brings the family in to play here, you know. So many times people will take family even over God, you know. And so he challenges them, even if your brother or your son or your daughter or someone within that nucleus of your family, they come in and they try to deceive you into going in this direction. You know, following after other gods, you know, or maybe even following after other practices of gods. You know, many of the exercise techniques of yoga are fashioned after Indian gods. And we go along with that because we think, well, gee, they're good exercises. But what they are is that they're a drawing away from the Lord our God. It allows us that, you know, we kind of get deceived into thinking, hey, that's okay to do. When really it's a way of worshiping their gods. So it's very important to be discerning and to follow after the Lord, right? His ways. And so when we look through here, he makes it very personal, you know, and very blunt. You shall kill them. Surely they shall die, right? That's how important it is to the Lord that we follow. They're going to go into this land of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites had multiple gods, a god for everything, and they would be tested in that land, right? Moses is preparing them. Hey, get ready, man. This is what you're going to face. There's going to be gods all around you. Don't fall into that trap. You shall not consent to him or listen to him. Even today, within the Christian community, there's things that are being said. You know, salvation for all. Have you heard that one? Everyone's going to be saved. Oh, really? That's not what my scriptures say. Someone unto resurrection to life, some resurrection of condemnation, right? Some folks are not going to be saved. Narrow is the gate, right? Narrow is the way. And all these falsities come out. Why? Because we feel it like that's the good thing. We make up our own theology. We impress it upon people above the Word of God. And the problem is that we don't go to the Word of God. And we don't discern whether that philosophy, that doctrinal statement is really true. And we don't discern from the Word of God. It's dangerous. It's dangerous for God's people. You know, verse 10 there, you shall stone him. It goes, you know, I think about that verse, you know, where it says that if you mess with my little ones, I'm paraphrasing here, you mess with my little ones, Jesus said, better that a millstone be hung around your neck, right? Than mess with his children. God takes his children very seriously, his people very seriously, and he's very protective of them. And he don't want them to be deceived or you shall stone him with stones until he dies because he sought to entice you from the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. See, there's this power struggle between light and darkness. Light says God brought them out of Egypt. Darkness says, no, they did it on their own will, their own way. They brought themselves out of darkness through good works or whatever the case may be. You know, it's false doctrine. You know, if anything, the doctrine itself should be stoned, you know. We should do away with it. I remember when the Calvary Chapel started to go down to Franklin, PA, to the castle. The castle was a monastery at one point before the missionary of the man that runs it, the father of the man that runs it, he was a missionary to Japan. He bought it. They went through and took all the statues out. It's not because you know, to them it was just a bunch of stone, right? But it was just, we don't want to sway anybody in that direction, right? The seven stations of the, I remember them telling about the seven stations of the cross and so forth. And they took them all out. You know, when Israel, you know, as we know, Israel will go into the land here, and they will follow after the gods of the Canaanites and so forth. And it won't be until Josiah's reign will they really destroy all the high places. And so it's important. It's important, you know, all them high places and places of worship that, you know, not to get into it. So much today of this coming together, this false unity, to come together and everybody has their own way and we can all get to kind of get together and so forth, and many ways lead to heaven and so forth. It's a lie from the enemy. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. That's it. You either believe on him or you don't. If you believe on him, you have eternal life in heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. It's that simple. But this whole, you know, there's consequences, you know, and that's the whole thing here, is that there's consequences, to what we believe, you know, and if there's consequences, life and death and eternal consequences, we should, you know, think about what we worry about today. We worry about temporal things, don't we? We often worry about very temporal things. I don't have enough money in my bank account to pay the bills. Very temporal thing, right? You know, I have a sickness. It's a very temporal thing. Usually you're not poor for over 100 years, right? Yeah. You know? After 100 years, you don't care what's in the bank account. You don't care what kind of cancer or disease you just died of. They're all temporal things. But what we don't think about is we don't think about eternal things enough. Right? We don't have our eyes set upon the Lord. Right? And the last portion of the scripture says that what is right in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that we've got our focus on Him. That it's all about Him. We need to start thinking more eternal. Say, well, aren't you nitpicking and stuff? Isn't this kind of ridiculous here, you know? Seems like they were really constrained. Yeah, but they were constrained because of the goodness of God. He allows us not to, He gives us a recipe for success here in His kingdom on earth. To acknowledge the power of God. So verse 12 there, it says, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire. You shall search out and you shall ask diligently. You know, I like that because it doesn't just, you know, it's not just, okay, I took somebody's word for it here. If you heard someone that there's rottenness in that city, don't just condemn that city. Don't just go ahead and condemn that city and say that city's beyond repair, it's corrupt. Mow it over, demolish it. You know, God will instruct them here a little later about what to do there with that city. But what does he say? He says, you have a responsibility, right? You shall inquire. Not just, you know, take for granted, but you should validate. I wish people would listen to this when they're posting things on Facebook. Maybe they should validate whether this is truth or this is just hearsay. Right? Rather than, you know, you read some of them posts and you're like, it drives you nuts. Well, why are we doing what we're doing, Christians? Don't just throw anything on there. Is your testimony worth nothing? Our testimony is supposed to be about truth. We don't just put stuff on there just to irritate the other side. Right? No, we put things on there or we act out in life so that we can promote truth. And then if somebody comes back and corrects your falsehoods, we should apologize for steering them wrong. Right? So what is the inquirer? What's the evidence there? And then search out who's really at blame here. Is it the whole city, or is it just this fester over here? Is it just this problem child? You know, because the punishment, if come to fruition here, the punishment is going to be severe to this city. So it shouldn't be taken lightly. Who's really to blame? Who's really to blame? And ask diligently, probing. You know, this is a probing question, right? Just ask diligently. And it goes on in that verse, the second part of the verse 14. It says, if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroy it, all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the cursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from his fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. This abomination really means totally unpleasing to the Lord. It's totally unpleasing to the Lord. You know, these cities would be cities of Hebrews, of Jews, you know, but if they were following after other gods, then they would have to be treated, in a sense, just as if they were Canaanite cities. They were following after their gods. And God made it in such a way, his command here to them, in such a way that it wouldn't profit anybody to make the wrong decision. You know, if they saw a city that was loaded, and they thought, well, gee, we'll just take it and we'll say that their practices were against the Lord and that they were serving other gods and so forth. We'll take over that. You know, somebody very shrewd and maybe evil in himself, take over that city and we'll take all the plunder. We'll take all the livestock. God said, destroy it all. Nothing will be left. So it would promote, in a sense, a pure judgment there, rather than somebody that just wanted to build to their kingdom. And so they would take the plunder there and they would heap it up into the street there and they would burn the plunder in the city. For the Lord. Not for anybody else. Right? For the Lord. That's important in our lives too, is that we don't do things for the sake of religion. We do things for the Lord, right, in our lives. If we're going to take things out that perhaps aren't worshiping the Lord in our lives, and we are to take those things out and we're to heap them up and we're to burn them and get rid of them, right? We're not doing it to make ourselves look better. We're doing it for the Lord. It's for His glory, right? Because we are His witness to the world. And it says there that it shall be a heap forever. That heap is, the word there is tell. And if you go to Israel today, you'll see, or look on a map, you'll see tell this, tell that. It'll be tell Dan, you know, there'll be, and basically it means the ruins of, you know. So you'll see tell Dan, which, you know, if you know anything about Dan really worshiped false gods and idols and so forth, and they had some big issues there. And you go to those places in Israel and you'll see tell this and tell that. And it really does tell, doesn't it? It really does tell the history of what happened there. It gives you the remains and you'll see the different idols and so forth that they committed themselves to throughout the history of Israel. And it tells us how important it is for us to abide, right? We have this privilege of abiding in the Lord, right? John chapter 15, right? It's worth a read every once in a while, just that chapter. The abide chapter. To abide in the Lord. So it's because in verse 18, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all His commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. To do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. It would behoove us, as maybe a personal devotion, to ask yourself this question. What could possibly lead me away from the Lord? What could lead me away from the Lord? What enticements could lead me away from the Lord? There's many pulls on us today, different people, different pulls, you know. But it's a good question to ask for us. To do whatever is right in the eyes of the Lord. And we find that Israel didn't do what was always right in the eyes of the Lord. They often had evil kings leading them because they demanded an earthly king. And so God said, I'll give you that. I'll give you the earthly king. And it really put them into bondage in a sense. But doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, them desires of the Lord, is always best for God's people. Always best. Right? He's out for our good. He doesn't put these constraints on us so that He can be controlling of us. He does it because He loves us. Right? He knows what leads to life and He knows what leads to death. Why? Because He's the Creator. He's the Creator. So keeping God's commands, it's serious. This is serious stuff to live in the truth. You know, it's, you know, sometimes I think to myself, do we go overboard when we go against some false prophets and so forth in the church. And sometimes we do because we have the wrong motive, I would say. But I think it's something that is also good. It can be good for the family of God that if we have the right heart set, we have the right heart set and we say, you know, we're gonna proclaim the truth against this false prophet so that people won't get deceived. I think that's the right way to do it. I think what we get in trouble with is when it becomes a battle between us and them. God wants to keep his people in the truth. That's for sure. We got to make sure that we do it in the right manner. That we love him. You know, that psalm was a great psalm this morning about David. That God is willing to give mercy. Even to those that have done evil. King David did evil. He killed a man. Unjustly. Right? He committed adultery. Moses, as he's writing this, he killed the Egyptian, right? Because he harmed one of his people. And so we just need to keep our focus. I think that has been a theme lately. You know, let's keep our focus. We got a lot of things going on. We got a lot of, you know, afflictions. We've got things in our lives that aren't very settling sometimes. And we just need to keep our focus on the Lord. Doesn't mean that we sway off the path. We don't go another way. We follow his direction, no matter how hard it might seem to follow, to keep on the track. Well, God, you know, he in this chapter, it's serious business. You know, when God says put him to death, it's serious business. It goes against who he is, you know, his power.